as Rosie said, I am Haley, and I will be reading from Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. But as a part of Share Life Speak, I will be sharing my testimony. I was born in South Korea, and I was adopted, and my adoptive mother is Christian, and she and took my family to her church when we were younger, but they had a really bad kids program and I never wanted to go. In year three, my friend invited me to Christchurch, but she didn't end up liking it, but I did, but I barely went for years because I didn't know anyone. In year seven, my mum sent me to summer camp and I got to know more about God, but I still wasn't entirely sure about my faith. When I went to my year eight winter camp, I went to a seminar about God and it changed everything. I found it so cool that Jesus died on the cross to save us and that God forgives us no matter what. I will now stop reading. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remembering the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to you, to your neighbor.
Sweet. Thanks for reading, Haley. Hey guys, it's great to be with you this evening. My name's Josh. I'd love for you to keep Exodus open because that's where we're going to be reading from today as we kind of jump back into the story of what God has been doing as he has saved and rescued his people. But to start with, I have an observation that I've made over the last little while, backed up by research. So it's not just Josh's thoughts, it's actual fact. I've noticed that who we are really shapes what we do. Who we are really shapes how we live. Maybe if you want fancy words, our identity shapes our behavior. There's a few studies that have shown this. For example, there's one in 2011, a health intervention study, that found that targeting people's identity as a parent promoted more physical activity than the health intervention strategy that didn't target someone's identity. Identity led to behavior. Who we are led to how we act. There's another one that presents evidence that when individuals identify with a positive social group around them, as a key member of that group, it can lead to a range of health benefits. Things like improved mental health, increased resilience, better coping mechanisms, increased resilience, I've said that one, enhanced self-esteem, and a higher sense of meaning and purpose in life. Who we are, individually and communally, shapes how we live. This one's perhaps a little more trivial, but I'll say it anyway. Every Monday night when I put one of these bad boys on, this shapes how I live. Now, I don't play goal attack because I can't shoot. Emma Moy is a weapon at shooting. Good job, Emma. Choked a bit last Monday night, but that's okay. But I can't shoot, so I can't say anything, right? But I put the goal defense on, and I know where I'm able to go on the court. I know what my role is in the team. I'm trying to stop them from getting the ball while getting as little contact fouls as possible. Who I am shapes how I act. And I wonder if this rings true for you. I wonder if maybe you've actually thought much about who you are, about who you really deep down are. And I wonder if, as you've been asking some big questions about your identity and what is important to you and other things like that, that you've seen that these questions you're asking about who you are actually shape and change the way you relate to the world around you and the way you relate to others around you. Now, it's important that we keep this in mind because today we're going to open up Exodus and we're going to see that God gives this picture of who his people are. Of how his people are going to live, of who they are as God's saved people, and then what it looks like for them to live for him. We're going to come to a section of the Bible that might be familiar even to those that don't go to church or have never been in a church before. It's something called the Ten Commandments. And these are the words that have been given to the nation of Israel about 4,000 years ago at the foot of a mountain. So before we come to them, though, we're going to think about who Israel is. For those who have just been joining us, have just joined us in Exodus tonight, it has been a hell of a ride so far, and welcome. There's been murder, betrayal, plagues, an escape from a city late at night, walking through an entire ocean, and a scenic tour of the desert while it's raining bread and meat. There has been some insane things happening, but we have seen that God has rescued his people. We have seen that the God of Israel is the God who has chosen his people, who has honored his promises to those people, and has brought them out of slavery. And so in chapter 19, the one before we had read for us, we come to the foot of a mountain in the desert as the people of Israel wait for Moses, their mediator, to relate and relay the message that God has for them. So let's have a read of what that is. In chapter 19, verses 3 to 5. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. This is the moment. This is the moment that a new nation is born. This is the moment that promises given generations and generations ago have been fulfilled. This is the moment where God, who has rescued his people, says, "I am your God, and you are my people." Picture yourself as one of them. You've grown up in Egypt, only ever knowing slavery. You and your parents and your grandparents and all of their descendants for hundreds and hundreds of years have known nothing but injustice and hurt and slavery until God shows up. And God, through his mighty power, destroys his enemies. And God, through his mighty power, has rescued you and delivered you and done the impossible to save you for himself. As you look at what God has done, as an average person of Israel back then, you will recognize that there's nothing you could have done to earn your way out of Egypt. There was no strength you could muster to somehow contribute to God picking you up and pulling you out of slavery. For the people of Israel, they have to realize that God is the one who has rescued them, that God has saved them. God has saved you. God has chosen you as that person in Israel. God has done all the work to bring you out by his mighty power and his kindness. And so the nation of Israel is born. You see in the reading we just had that Israel are a saved nation, God's treasured possession, and a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. They are a nation set apart for God. God has made them holy. And God has made them a kingdom of priests. That is, that everyone in this nation has the ability to worship God for themselves. Everyone has an ability to relate with the God who knows them, and who loves them, and who has saved them. And a kingdom of priests as well means that Israel as a nation is to relate to the other nations in the world. And that through their words and through their actions, they may show that Jesus is king. They may show that the Lord, the God of Israel, is king, that other nations may come to know him as well. They are also a nation that is holy, called to be set apart, called to live differently for the God who has saved them. And so now we come to the law. We come to how God's saved people live, because as he saved them, he calls them to obey him. It's really important that as we come to these commands, we think these not of a checklist kind of to earn their way out of Egypt and earn their way to be saved, because that's already happened. God has already saved them. Rather, this is the characteristics of how the new nation are going to act. It's not like kind of ticking the boxes to earn their way, but rather it's like an employee familiarizing themselves with the policies and the practices of their new workplace. Or like an actor kind of reading the script and taking on the new role and realizing how they're going to relate to the stage and to the cameras and to the people around them. These things aren't so much getting dressed up for the first date, but rather a picture of a long, healthy, thriving marriage as God and his people know each other really well. These are things that have come after the relationship. And this is really important for us to get. This is the constitution of this new saved nation, and it starts with these words in chapter 20, verse 2. God spoke all these words, and he said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." God starts his law by reminding them of who they are, by reminding them of the story so far. And so we see that these laws actually are a reminder of the way that God relates to his people as well, and a reminder of the character of God. Because there's lots of commands that are about to follow. There's lots of rules. There's 600 or so throughout the rest of the Old Testament. But all of these show us something about God's character. Maybe they might show that he is holy, set apart, and other. They might show that God is pure and clean and perfect. They might show that God is a God who looks out for the outsider and the lowly and the downtrodden. Or that God is not to be messed with because he is a God of justice. The law shows us the character of God and therefore how his saved people are going to live. And they start with these 10 commandments. I'm told that some of the kids' church team this morning have memorized them. Let's put someone on the spot. Who wants to be put on the spot? Sam Warburton wants to be put on the spot. Sam, come on up. Can I have a microphone for Sam, please, Pete? Everyone was pointing at you. I'm sorry. I'm not even sorry. He has actions. Oh.
Yeah, he's got it.
Come. You didn't even have shoes on. Come on, mate. Mate, he's putting like that verse in Exodus 3 where God's like, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Into practice. All right. Sam, show us the actions and memorize them and go 1 through 10. And no, don't you look. We're gonna have them behind you, and you need to get them in order.
All right.
Here we go.
So for the kids who are aged kindy to year 5, we had actions. And so with each commandment, do you do the number on your fingers? So with commandment 1...
Everyone do this. You at home, do this as well.
Number 1 finger. And you go, you shall have no other gods before me.
Excellent.
So no other gods before me. And now number 2, you get the index finger from both of your hands.
Yep.
And it's like, you shall not worship, like, obviously it's like anything in the image of whatever, but it's like, you shall not worship any idols. And it's like... one finger bowing down to the other for idols.
Nice. Yeah.
Commandment 3, we get 3 fingers. Do not misuse the Lord's name. And so it's like, do not use the Lord's name in vain.
Ooh, nice. You're 3 from 3 so far, doing well.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Commandment 4 is the Sabbath. And so you get your 4 fingers and you... you get your 4 fingers, you put them together and you make a pillow. And it's honor the Sabbath. And then...
Well, can you explain the Sabbath for us?
So the Sabbath is a day of rest where God's people didn't work after like 6 days of working, because when God, after 6 days of creation, made the world, he had a day of rest, and that's what the Sabbath is.
Well done.
Thank
Gold
you.
Star. Yep. Number 5?
Commandment number 5, that's honour your mother and father. And so in sign language, father is sort of like that, sort of like a chicken frill. And sorry, that was...
Can I ask how this is honouring to your father?
No. And mother is the same thing, but to your chin. So it's honour your father and mother. And then commandment number 6 is do not murder.
Do you want me to hold the mic for you? Are you okay?
Yes, please.
Yeah.
So commandment 6 is do not murder. It's like you get 6 fingers, and then you wrap your hand around and you like poke yourself. Do not murder. And then commandment number 7 is do not commit adultery. So you get 7 fingers. And this is the 5 kids. These are the 2 parents. And so the parents stay together. Parents stay together.
Nice. That could have gone anywhere. Yeah.
commandment number 8. 8 fingers. Commandment number 8. Do not steal. So you want to get your 5 fingers almost like stealing the 3. Mm-hmm. So commandment number 8. Do not steal. Commandment number 9. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. You're like covering your mouth again. So do not lie.
And then, my question is, that's confusing with 3, which was a similar action.
It is.
Okay, play on. Yeah. What's number 10?
Number 10, do not covet. So coveting is like wanting what other people have. And so it's like, do not covet.
Nice. Can we please give Sam a big round of applause? Incredible work. I'll be honest, that really could have backfired. So Sam, thanks for pulling through for us. We're going to do thing number 2 that could backfire from tonight. I want you to get out your phones. And we're going to go to slido.com/CCSINights and do a choose your own adventure sermon. What I want you to do is I want you to answer the question, which of these 10 commandments that you've just had so eloquently explained to you by Sam, do you personally struggle the most with? Which of the 10 commandments do you personally struggle the most with? While you do that, I'll talk about what we did at staff meeting. I kind of got all the staff to fill in a survey. There we go. Nice. I got all the staff to fill in a survey and articulate which were the commands that they struggled with. And there was a few, fortunately not too many people saying, do not murder. That's ideal. There was a few people saying, you shall not covet, you shall not envy. There was a few people saying, no idols. They were kind of the 2 big ones. And it looks like we have a winner. Congratulations. Great job. We're going to look at, Sean, slide set number 10. You shall not be jealous. Great job. We'll come back to Slido for questions later. And now I'm going to find jealousy on my notes. It can be so easy for us to see something and want something for ourselves. It can be so easy to compare ourselves to other people and to see what other people have and kind of go, oh, I really like that. I wish I was like that. Or I wish I had that. And it's to that idea and that attitude that God says this in verse 17 of chapter 20 in your Bibles in front of you. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Jealousy is something that is so intrinsic to human nature, I think. I think because our hearts are so quick to turn to ourselves, we see something. It might be something really good that another person has done or something that they have, but we so quickly are jealous and want it for ourselves. We want to see it and grab it and hold on to it for ourselves. And I think this is motivated by an insecurity or something to do with comparison. Because maybe when we have a lot, we might feel that we are better than others, or we might feel that we are more content than some other people. I think comparison is something that is really insidious in the human heart. And jealousy is kind of an outpouring of that. One staff member noted that comparison is a very potent internal force and is so hard to get rid of. They said, we're surrounded by invitations to comparison in social media and things like that. It's perhaps more subtle than some of the other commands, and therefore so much more sneaky and pervasive. I wonder if you can relate to that. We live in a part of the world where so many people have so many things. Where I think for most of us in this room, we could say, compared to a lot of other people in the world, that we are quite comfortable. And yet, when we open our phones and look at Instagram or TikTok, we see other people's lives and we either want to be them or we want to be with them. We see the filtered lives, the best parts of people, and compare ourselves to that, and we see and we want to take for ourselves. I think one person explains this really well, and it's the great prophet Olivia Rodrigo, who said in 2021, all your friends are so cool, you go out every night in your daddy's nice car, yeah, you're living the life. You've got a pretty face, a pretty boyfriend too. I want to be you so bad, I don't even know you. All I see is what I should be, happier, prettier, jealousy, jealousy. This is a picture of how easy it is for us to compare and how easy it is for us to crave what other people have and who other people are. We might not even know them, just see them from across the room. That's not what we are called to do. Maybe as you compare yourself to others, maybe more seriously, you might think about comparing yourself to you if you weren't following Jesus. You might look back on the life that you have lived, and you might have recognized, for those of us in the room who are Christians, the sacrifices that we have made in light of God's sacrifice for us. You might have seen the way that your life looks radically different to those who you grew up with. And that's good, and that's right. Because when we follow Jesus, who went to the cross for us, there's going to be sacrifice in the way that we live. Indeed, he says this in Luke chapter 14. He says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. There's always going to be sacrifice with following Jesus. Following Jesus leads to a different attitude and action in absolutely everything. Following Jesus will realistically mean you have less time as you commit to meeting with God's people every Sunday and every Tuesday or Wednesday night, and maybe serving as well. It will realistically mean that you have less money as you are generous with what God has so generously provided you. Following Jesus can lead to a lack of comfort. It might be that actually in your life, you're not in a position to buy a house when some other people in your kind of peer network are able to, because you have been so generous and thoughtful with your money. And it's to these things, it's to this insecurity, it's to this discontent that God says, you shall not covet, but rather you shall be content. You shall not covet, rather you shall be content. I'm just going to say that this is a really hard thing to do. If you think, God, Josh, you're being really aspirational right now, I want to recognize that I'm not perfect. I see and I want for myself as well. But as we look at these commands, all 10 of them, and the rest of the law, and the standard that God sets, we might see it and think that is impossible. Especially when we see that Jesus has raised the bar. That Jesus has raised the bar on what it looks like to live a life for God. Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he said, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's kind of the physical action. I haven't killed anyone, so I'll be okay. Until, here's what Jesus says, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. See, Jesus doesn't just want a box tick. Jesus wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you. Jesus raises the bar on what it looks like to live for him. And then he actually does it. You might have thought, this is impossible. There's one person, though, who has done these things. Last week in Exodus 16, we saw the nation of Israel go into the desert, be saved by the mighty hand of God, and turn around and complain and not trust him. And every single one of us in this room and online would have done exactly the same thing if we were back there. But there was one man who went into the desert and who was faithful to the Lord, Jesus. One man who went into the wilderness and was able to defeat sin and selfishness and the devil. One man who hasn't just ticked the boxes of the commands, but dealt with the heart and fulfilled it completely. These commands, they point to the God of the universe who has taken human flesh and done it himself. See, Jesus had God, the God of the universe, as number one above all things. Jesus didn't bow down to idols. Jesus didn't misuse the name of the Lord. I could go through all 10, I did all 600 or so commands that there are in the Old Testament, and we will see that Jesus is perfect. Jesus has said in Hebrews chapter 7, it is said of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 7 that he is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, but is the Son who has been made perfect forever. And so all the law points forward to the King of the universe who loved this world and gave himself up for the people in this world who couldn't do it on their own. If you're tired of not being able to live the perfect life, let me tell you the good news that you can't and that you don't have to because Jesus has already done it. Come to him as your Lord and Savior. Trust him, believe in him, because it changes everything. For those of us who do know Jesus, who trust his fulfilling of the law, who trust his death for us, we are changed forever. And this is who we as God's saved people are. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. For those of us who trust in Jesus, this is us. This is each one of us who come to Jesus in faith. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Has it ever occurred to you that you are God's special possession? Have you ever really just thought about that? That you would be worth the King of the universe, the one with the entire universe at his fingertips, reaching down and saying, "I love you." God doesn't see you as the plate that you eat dinner off every single day and then leave soaking in the dishwasher. God sees you as the piece of fancy china that your parents or grandparents have in the display cabinet in the living room that probably costs like $8 trillion. God sees you as this piece that is valuable. God sees you and in Christ is proud of you and proud enough to call you his own, to choose you and to say, "You are my special possession who I love. You are my child." How beautiful it is to know this. How much more beautiful it is to be the child of God than a worker or a son. How much more beautiful it is to be a child of God than a grandmother, than an alumni of a fancy private school, than a member of your club, than a part-time employee. How much precious it is to know that you are a child of the King. And he calls you to follow him. And so how do we act? Jesus has this to say. Flicking back to Mark chapter 12, how do children of God act? How do people that have been loved by God act? They do this. They say, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And in the next verse he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." We see the Ten Commandments as a picture of what it looks like to love God, of what it looks like to love our neighbor. The Old Testament law has been fulfilled in Jesus. We're no longer bound by this law, but rather we're called to love. As people who have been loved, we love others. Do you do this? Is your life shaped by being a child of God? Do your actions reflect that you are a child of God? Rochelle is a young woman who loves Jesus and who is eager to grow in what it looks like to follow him. As she gets ready for work one Friday morning, Rochelle spends some time reading the Bible and reflecting on how much God loves her. And so she prays and she asks God, God, please help me have no other gods before you this day. Please help me give you all glory and all honor and all praise in everything I am about to do. No other gods before him. On the train into the city, she remembered that she has family dinner that night. She's a bit disappointed. She was really looking forward to just going home and curling up into a ball on the couch and doing nothing else but watching Netflix. But she thought about what it might look like to honor her mother and her father. And so she emotionally prepared for driving to her parents' place after work and having dinner with them and spending quality time with them. Honor your father and mother. Did I get it? A client at work was being completely unreasonable to Rochelle, and she could see her frustration building. She took a quiet moment before she ended up trying to work out every way she could hurt this person to be patient and forgive, to remember that God's anger on her has been taken by Jesus, so she has no right to be angry to anyone else, and she forgave even when it was costly. You shall not murder. This is just one story of one fictional lady that I made up. What would it look like for you to live these Ten Commandments? What would it look like for you to live as a child of God? I can't answer this. That's for you. Maybe you could share with your growth group or share after supper. What is it going to look like for you to live who you are as a child of the King? I pray that your identity will change everything for you and that you will live loving Jesus.
Great, thanks Josh, that was really helpful. I had a look at Slido and there's some similar questions there, so we're going to combine a couple. One of the two top questions were really talking about the fact that God is described in the Bible as a jealous God. So what's really this difference between jealousy and envy, and is there any time when we can actually be jealous?
I think it's a really, really good question, because I read that God is a jealous God, and if we're meant to follow God, then shouldn't we be jealous? Like that was kind of the path my mind went down. I think God is allowed to be jealous because he's the king over everything, and I think he's jealous of us because of how much he loves us. That phrase there. So in 20 verse... Oh, it's not there. No, in 20 verse 5, it says, I, the Lord, am a jealous God. That's because he wants what is best for us. And what is best for us is to actually live the way that we had been created. That is, to live loving Jesus and in a relationship with the Creator. And so that's kind of why God has the right to be jealous. I hesitate to use the word. It's a little confusing. But yeah, I think that's maybe the difference between God's jealousy and our jealousy. As for jealousy and envy and coveting, I think they're kind of all similar words, similar meaning. What do you think?
Yeah, so I think that's right. I think as a parent, so it's helpful thinking that way for me. I'm jealous of my children if they are being pulled away from my love by something that is unhelpful or wrong. So I don't want to see my own children. They're in the building at the moment, going a different direction that I think is good for them, especially when they're younger and I've got a real care for them. And I suppose that idea of jealousy there for their love and that they're yours and they belong to you.
Yeah, especially thinking the work that God has done right before doing this, right? Like he has parted oceans for these people to show them his love, and he doesn't want them to then just turn around and build a golden cow. Spoilers for Exodus 32 in a few weeks. He actually really, really has worked so hard to love these people. That's the right jealousy of a father who loves his children.
Okay, yeah, thanks, yeah. Josh, that's helpful. There's a nuance again on this whole idea of jealousy. And someone asked whether or not you can be inspired and whether that being inspired by someone is also the same as jealousy. And I think the example I gave was I'm inspired by someone's clothing, and I think they've got great clothes, so I might do the same thing.
I think
thing.
You do.
I'm inspired by Josh, and Josh is, we inspire each other, Josh.
Yeah, I think the heart of the matter for the commandment number 10 is dealing with our heart and our lack of contentedness and maybe seeing what someone else has and wanting it, not because it's cool or anything, but because actually we want that, maybe because we're not satisfied with what God has already provided for us. And so I think there's nothing wrong with seeing a trend and following it. But if you see a trend and you go, oh, my life is going to be completely changed when I do this, I'm going to be completely satisfied, I think you've gone a bit too far. Yeah, the end. Whoever asked that, come chat to me at the end, because I probably have more thoughts, but the adrenaline's just still in me from preaching, if I'm completely honest.
Josh, yeah. No, I think that's really helpful. And what I heard you say, which was important to me, was that it's a heart matter and where your heart is. So if my heart is chasing after something else, it's not chasing after God, and that's where I've got a problem.
Yeah, and Jesus knows that, and Jesus sees that. He says in Luke 10 is my guess. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And so are you seeing this thing that other people have and longing after it? Or are you seeing it and going, oh, that's cool, thanks God. I might consider getting that as well.
Yeah, sure. Thanks so much. Now, there's a final question as well from Lauren, who just said, what is the place of the Ten Commandments in our lives today?
Yeah, so it's not a checklist to follow to be saved. That's already happened for the Christian. Jesus has already lived the perfect life. But I think they show us the character of God. And they show us what it does look like to follow him. And so I think if a Christian is willfully disobeying one of the Ten Commandments, then they ought to repent of that. They ought to say no to that sin, and they ought to live for Jesus. But I think we should actually work to not just memorize them with our fingers, but actually like live them with our hearts as well, because that's what it looks like to love God and to love our neighbor. Commandment number 1 to 4 are like, love God. Commandment number 6 to 10 are a picture of what it looks like to love your neighbor really well. And so as people that have been saved to follow Jesus, it's a picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus.
Yeah. Thanks. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll have some more music. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that has come to us tonight, that you have laid on Josh's heart and he's shared with us, and that we've heard how much you love us, and especially that idea of your jealousy for us as we are your treasured possession. We pray our hearts would not wander and we would not treasure things that aren't you, that we would put you first and we would always seek you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.